a church in Ukraine. So what is very important for a church in Ukraine? What's your guess? A bomb shelter, which is crazy, right? So they had built a bomb shelter for this church in the Ukraine, and the church is like, we're growing now because it's a safe place to go on Sunday. And actually, with all the drones and missiles and different things happening, we now have a kindergarten in our church because everybody wants to send their kids to our church during the week because it's safe. We were in Thailand when we were having our first baby. The doctor was wanting more money. Our mission organization was paying for it, and we finally said, you know, could you maybe not charge us as much? The church pays for the birth of our kid. And he was like, huh. He's like, the church has done a lot for Thailand, so I'll make it cheaper. So, but when we think about church, you know, we think about a lot of different things. You know, why church? Why do we come every week? You know, why do we give our tithe? Why do we serve? Why do we pour out our energy into this? You know, why are we involved in church? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians 6, and in that, we talked about foundation. And the foundation of our faith means several different things. So I was in a house not too long ago, walking through the house. It was actually being renovated. And when I first saw it, looked nice on the outside, and I walked in, and I noticed the floor wasn't even. And then I was like, okay, so maybe the foundation's a little bit off. And then when I was opening one of the doors, I noticed I couldn't open the door because the house had settled and then the door frame was uneven. So the foundation was off. And then I went outside and I noticed actually the roof was uneven. Noticed there were cracks in the ground. Animals were going under the house. The house had all kinds of problems. So nobody, you shouldn't buy the house. It wasn't in College Station. But, you know, the problem with it was the foundation was off. So in Hebrews 6, we talked about different kinds of foundation. We talked about the gospel relationship, that we want to repent and turn away from our own works. We want to turn away from our own righteousness. We want to turn to Jesus. We talked about church relationships and how the foundation of our faith also begins in church. And then we talked about a future hope. So with the gospel relationship, we repent not only from the bad things we used to do, the worldly things, the chasing of the world. We also repent from our own righteousness. We also walk away from trying to be good enough. And we walk to Jesus. We walk to a faith in God. So that's the gospel relationship. Also, we talk about church relationship. In church, especially when we're thinking about the church in Hebrews, it was a persecuted church. They were going through lots of trials, lots of challenges. So they come together as a group to encourage each other, to push each other on to faith in Christ. And these are some of the foundations of our faith. But when we think of church, do we think of a perfect people or a broken people? When we think of other people, a lot of times we think of broken people. Sometimes when we think of ourselves, we think of, well, I'm pretty good, right? I think we all do that. I do that. But a church is a group of broken people coming together to worship a good and saving God. So you think there's going to be challenges. There's going to be problems because we're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. We call it the church family. So right before, when Michelle and I were falling in love, somebody came to us. You know, everybody wants you to give you marital advice, right? Okay. Yeah, I think so. We always want to give other people marital advice too. So right before we got married, one of our good friends came and she said, you know, we're in love, right? Everything is great. So she comes and she goes, you know, you and Michelle are going to fight more than anybody else in your life. I'm like, oh, that's not really what I wanted to hear. She's like, oh, y'all are going to have good arguments. And we did. We've had, especially earlier on, we had some good arguments. One time in seminary, our neighbors ran over to protect us. They thought we were getting beat up. No, it was just we were talking loudly, passionately. So in a family, you know, sometimes we have more struggles and challenges within our own family, right, than we do outside. So that was their blessing to us to say, you know, there are going to be challenges. Church family, there's going to be challenges. We rub together, we're very close together, and there's going to be times that it's difficult and challenging. But we move forward. We're going to get to more of that in a minute. And God related closely to Israel in the Old Testament. He had a close walk with them and intended to bless them, help them. He intended for them to obey him. And God still has a very special relationship with the people of Israel. But when we move into the New Testament, we see God having a very special relationship with the church. So many of the New Testament books were written to churches. The content of those books was meant to influence Christ followers and their churches. We talk about baptism. We have a baptistry right here. I'm glad nobody's getting baptized today. They might freeze. But we baptize people into the church. Baptism represents a new life. You go under, your old self dies, you come up to a new life. Then with that new spiritual life, you have a new family. That new family is often our church. And we all play a role. We've got many aunts and uncles, little brothers, little sisters. So we all have a role in this church family. And thankfully now we have a new pastor that's here to play his role as well, which is very exciting. So again, what is a church? So being missionaries, we've gotten to go to a lot of different places. I think I took this picture. It wasn't just a download off the internet. But this is a beautiful church in Europe. So a lot of times when we think of church, especially before we started walking with the Lord, we thought of churches like this, right? They're beautiful. Crosses, stained glass, they had the organs, the wooden chairs, the carvings. Love churches like this. And when I was little, I know probably some of the Americans did this when you were little. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. You know, there's no people. That's not good. Then you put your hands inside here. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. There's all the people. So it's kind of a fun way to say we want the church to be full of people, right? So, but I went to China and I saw the church and there was no steeple. But I opened the doors and there's a lot of people. I remember being on my first trip to China, the first time I went to a church. It was towards the end of our trip, and they took us to a very famous Chinese restaurant called Maidanglao. McDonald's. So we went to McDonald's. I hadn't had a burger all summer. So we got in there, and we sat down, and I ate this thing in like 45 seconds. Burger, fries, it was all gone. Everybody else is on their second fry. And our Chinese friend that took us there looked at me. He was like, okay, you're doing pretty quick. He's like, you know, we've got a few minutes. Can I take you to my church? I'm like, you bet, let's go. So everybody else is, you know, they're eating their third and fourth fry. I'm like, I'm wanting another meal. But he's like, let's go to my church. So we went out this door, down a little alley, and then turned around a corner, went to like a shaochu, like a little neighborhood, a little apartment complex. Went in there, and he's like, here's my church. I'm like, there's no steeple. This doesn't look like a church. So we walk in, and it was, I guess there wasn't a lot of civil engineering, maybe not a lot of architectural design. So it was an older building, and I had to walk up the stairs sideways. It was so narrow. So I went in there, I go up there sideways, I'm having to duck. Everything now is very more modern than here and very beautiful, but at that time, that was 1999. And I get up there, and he's like, come meet my pastor. I'm like, okay. I'm like, is this even a church? We walk in, and they had the pews, the rows. He's like, here's my pastor. Like, this is great. I've never met a Chinese pastor before. So I met him, and we shook hands and all that. I didn't know who it was. He said, yeah, my pastor's pretty famous. Turned out it was Lin Xiangao, so Samuel Lam. I'm like, now I'm like, oh, my gosh. This is an incredibly, like, famous pastor. Endured years of persecution, had been in prison for years, and I'm just this young college student probably wearing shorts and a T-shirt and flip-flops. I was like, really? But I'm like, okay, this is incredible, but this was a church. And he was so proud of his church and so proud of his pastor, and it was really exciting. So it started to change my view of what is church. You know, maybe we don't need the steeple. And maybe in Africa, you know, we've been told that they meet under trees, right? That's still a church. So it's caused me to think, you know, what is church? So this on the left is a church in Vietnam, also in like an apartment complex. On the right, it's an old French church in Cambodia. So all kinds of different forms of churches. This is one in Vienna, which is beautiful. But we go to church, but then we are the church. So let's kind of like revisit, like, what exactly is church? And I think the real beauty is not even in these buildings. The real beauty is in our relationship with each other and how we treat each other. Let's look at this. So tell me what y'all see. You don't have to tell me, but think about these things as we reread this passage. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So yeah, what stands out? You can just think about it to yourself. You can say it out loud. Anything stand out? You know, they had all things in common. That's pretty crazy, right? There was awe upon every soul. Like, everybody was, like, amazed at what God was doing. That stands out. Signs and wonders, that stands out. Received their food with gladness, generous hearts. And then day by day, people were being saved. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there's a lot that happened. This is like the early church, the beginning of the church. As Jesus has just left, this is the way his followers are meeting. Let's look at the background. So this group of people, at this time we're reading this, probably several thousand, what had just happened in their life? So the Lord, this guy who they committed to following, had just been killed. So there's a lot of fear. There's a little bit of persecution because Jesus has just been crucified on the cross. Also was raised from the dead. There's a lot of excitement. But there's still the area and the region they're in, there's a lot of hostility and danger. So there's a lot going on. No doubt some fear. And when we're afraid, it's good to be with other people, right? It's really even more scary, more frightening when you're by yourself. Then, right before Jesus ascended, he promised the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit will come. When he comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is a promise Jesus had given them. Like, when I hear this, I'm like, okay, that's cool. You know, I would probably think, well, that'll happen one day, maybe. But then, this was just after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come down. And there were Jews there in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Weeks. So everybody come into Jerusalem for a big harvest festival. So all the Jews would go back to Jerusalem. Jews from where? Well, Jerusalem, because it's in Jerusalem. Judea, just outside. Samaria, the ends of the earth. They'd all come back to Jerusalem. And so right, Jesus' prophecy of the Holy Spirit is happening right there before them. Holy Spirit comes down. And then they start hearing the works of God declared in their own language. They're witnessing. So what Jesus had just prophesied is coming true just a few days later as the Holy Spirit has come down. And then once fearful Peter, we talked about last time, Peter was pretty fearful when he denied Christ three times. Peter had some issues. We love Peter. But now this fearful Peter, who was afraid, is now the one standing in a dangerous environment doing what? Preaching the gospel. So there's something happening here. And then 3,000 people. So even in this hostile, dangerous environment, more people are coming to faith. And then those that believe meet together. So this is a little bit of the background. So key components of the early church. We've got leaders teaching. Peter stands up. And what does he teach about? Jesus. And that's what we're still trying to preach today. I mean, he had the Old Testament, but he had just walked with Jesus for several years. And he's like, okay, first sermon, I'm just going to talk about Jesus. And he talks about David. He's like, you know, we know David. He was our great king, the Jewish religion. We follow David. He's one of the patriarchs. He's the man. But we know where his tomb is. We know where it is. But Jesus, he has no tomb. And he goes on to really share that Jesus is the Son of God, and he says we must repent and be baptized. So we have this once fearful leader standing up preaching about Jesus' life. So that's what we do in church. Leaders, people that teach, Sunday school leaders, we teach and we talk about the life of Jesus. We talk about the salvation of Jesus. We have the Lord's Supper. So they said breaking the bread twice in this passage. You know, sometimes we say, let's go break some bread, which means let's just go eat barbecue. So breaking the bread can mean a couple of things. It can mean having a fellowship meal together, which is always fun. We're super good at that, right? Yeah, come on. Yeah, we're Chinese, right? We love to break the bread or break the rice. So there is this desire to have fellowship meals together. But also the breaking of bread here also means Holy Communion, Lord's Supper. And that, there's a little bit of cost with that. As we take that, in 1 Corinthians, Paul challenges us to examine our hearts. Are we walking with the Lord? We know baptism is this new birth. We know communion, we're remembering his broken body. We're remembering his blood shed for us. But we're also examining ourselves and saying, am I in the faith? Am I still walking with the Lord? Jesus went so far to say in Matthew 5, he said, if you're about to give your offering and you remember that your brother has something against you, stop. Don't give your offering and go get things right with your brother. So there's this deep connection between breaking the bread, examining our hearts, Christian fellowship. The Lord wants us to be right with each other. And all these things, we go on to prayers, sharing, tithes, praising God, and we see people getting saved. Because every one of these components, whether it be the teaching, the Lord's Supper, the fellowship together, all it's all leading to one thing, leading to Jesus. Leading to a greater knowledge of him, a greater love for him, and the community that celebrates him as the head. So this is some of our church family in Cambodia. This is actually the church bus. So we kind of went through that once. There's no stained glasses in the church there. There's no beautiful buildings, no amazing sound systems, no baptistry unless we go to like a lake. No AC. It's like Texas in the summer without AC. I've even seen the pastor use his own fingernails to clip people's fingernails and toenails when they get to church because they don't have clippers. One of my friends says in Cambodia, the pastor, part of his role is to take care of the church, even financially. Pastor Shea, welcome. Right? Like, he's like, I've got to take care of all their like physical needs. And when they get sick, I've got to drive them to the doctor. I've got to help pay for their medicine sometimes. I've got to help with all these things because they're my sheep. He's like, if I don't, nobody else will. These people are poor. It's very different. But they love to sing praises to God. They love to talk about the Lord. So many of them can't read, but they like to talk about his word. And it's beautiful. And it's very different than what we have here. I've been to churches and malls, literally an old mall, like you're worshiping in the old Dillard store, an old department store. It's weird. I've been in churches where you could all fit in the car, right? We don't even have to have a building. We can just meet in somebody's van, But they're all churches with the same goal, leaders teaching. We're sharing communion together. We're breaking bread together. We're praying together. We're tithing together, all for the sake of connecting to the Son so that we might grow together. So why do we need a church? For just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We're connected together, like it or not, with the local church, as well with the universal church, and we're part of one body here to serve together, to love together, and to each run towards Jesus together. Because we couldn't do this alone. We cannot do this alone. Let's keep going. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We encourage each other to keep going. We celebrate each other because we're looking for the day. What is the day? It's the second coming. It's Jesus coming back. All this exist for one reason, so that we might one day be with him, so that other people outside might one day be with him. So there's a lot of buzz like the past 10-15 years of healthy church. There's 9 marks of a healthy church. I think that's a book by Mark Dever. Another famous pastor said there's 12 characteristics of a healthy church. Another one said, there are Wayne Grudem, who wrote a systematic theology book pretty much used in all the seminaries, I think he had 8. Middle schoolers, most of them say 6 or 7. Come on, guys. So there's a lot of like different views on what church is. There's classes at seminary on it, and there's a lot of agreements, a lot of disagreements, but we all agree that we need church, and Jesus is ahead. So we're all heading in this direction. And one thing that church is about... Church, Boom, got it. Okay, church relationships are really an extension of the gospel. So I think the lady, she's right above the S in relationships with the hat on. First time I met her, she was so excited. She goes, God gave me a ministry. She's like, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to serve God, but he gave me a ministry. I'm like, okay, well, tell me about your ministry. She said, this older lady who lived in basically an outdoor closet. It was terrible. Like where you'd put your lawnmower. She had a stroke. And she can't move. She's about to die. So we just have her laid out on a concrete slab on the ground. Because they couldn't send her to a hospital. She was too poor for the doctors to go get her. And so they just laid her out. She's like, she's going to die soon, but the flies keep landing on her. And she's like, so God gave me this ministry to knock the flies out of her mouth. She was so excited and so thankful. And she was just sitting there. That's what she would do. She would just wave the flies off this lady. And I was like, oh my gosh. You know, can you imagine? Those are your final days. And she's got this sister. I'm sure they'd probably fought before in the past and probably had issues. But they're out here, and this lady's standing right next to her, 90, 95 degrees underneath this little awning, laying on the concrete and just waving the flies off. I'm like, that is a ministry. I've started thinking about it. That's kind of like what we all do, right? They're not like physical flies flying in and out of her mouth, but we're all broken and needy. And we're all on our way to death. But we really just want to kind of keep waving the flies off of each other. And that's kind of what church is. We're trying to help each other, keep walking with the Lord, encouraging each other. Yeah, we all stink. Yeah, we are. In some ways, we can't even take care of ourselves spiritually. Sometimes we have bad attitudes. Sometimes we have all these things going on. I'm talking about myself. And we need somebody to just keep waving the flies off of us. Bless that sister's heart. She can't read. But, man, she taught a class that day. And I will not forget it. Not too long after that, maybe before that, you know Reister. Reister was my oldest son, loved to play basketball. This is about the most powerful sermon I think my pastor ever preached in Cambodia. Reister loves to play basketball, and he'd gotten bigger and stronger, which he'd been working out, and he's trying to learn how to use his body. So in basketball, you can bump a little bit, but not too much. So he'd gotten bigger than the pastor, and he didn't know it. So he kept bumping on the pastor while we're playing and finally bumped the pastor back pretty hard. And then it was over. Don't tell Reister I said to share the story. But then the next play, the pastor was mad at him. So the pastor bumped him back pretty hard. And then he said, yeah, you come after me, I'm coming after you. The pastor. Pastor Shea, he won't do that. And I'm dad, right? So I'm Papa Bear. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't come after my son like that. And then the game was over, and we didn't play anymore. But the next day, the pastor, he had been a missionary for 30-something years, been walking with the Lord for years and years. And he goes, Micah, he's like, can you believe it? He's like, I'm such an idiot. He's like, I've been walking with the Lord for so long, and I'm still a sinner. And I'm still in need of Jesus. Man, that was the most powerful sermon he ever preached. I'm so glad that happened. I'll never forget it my whole life. But that's the story of each and every one of us. Not one of us is perfect. And we are all in need of a Savior. And it's so easy to get called up in all of these very important parts about church, the teaching, the preaching, the order of service, and all these things that we need to do. But it's so easy for me to forget about Jesus. And I'm so thankful that happened, because he's like, man, I've been serving, been involved in ministry for so many years, but I still need Jesus. It's beautiful. This is not thankful. I wish we had AI when we got married, Michelle. We could have saved a lot of money. So AI helped me make this. It's Mike and Michelle, November 15th, 2003. I hope that's the right day and year. That would be super awkward. And everybody at their wedding ceremony, we have this up there, right? Almost everybody at their wedding, we put up 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love never ends. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I don't love Michelle. Because I don't love like this. We're reading this at our wedding. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I have messed up. And maybe my heart's not right. She deserves better. I'm like, this is not good, because that's not the way I live. And then if we look at this passage, it's even more dangerous. So 1 Corinthians 13, y'all can thumb to it in a minute, but what is chapter 12 talking about? Church. What's chapter 14 talking about? Church. So what's chapter 13 talking about? Oh boy, church. So this is not just a beautiful passage we read at our weddings. This is talking about the church. And if I fail that in my marriage and my home, we're definitely going to fail that here among us. So what is this love about? And you know, when I was younger in my faith, somebody said, just put Jesus in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. But really, we're all coming underneath the headship of Christ. And we're coming together, a broken, imperfect people, underneath one who is like this. And we're really celebrating his love. And as we stand in him, as we walk with him, as we depend upon him, somehow some of this, starts to come out of us. We start to learn to live like our Father, live like the Lord, live like that great big brother Jesus. Things change. Somebody told me, you know, we like to think of the church as a trophy case for saints. Like, we're all great people in the community. We're all doing this and doing that, serving in all these wonderful ways. And we like to think we're all trophies. Come to our church. We've got all these great people. We like to say, like, we're all these beautiful prizes. But then somebody else said, you know, but actually, the church is really a hospital for sinners. And I think that's a more accurate depiction of who we are. We're all broken. We're all needy. We've all got flies flying all around us, and we need somebody to wave them off. We do that with God's word. We do that with leaders teaching. We do that through the Lord's Supper, reminding us, examining our own hearts. Am I right? Is my relationship with the Lord right? Through fellowship, through prayers, through sharing, through tithes. We're doing all of this to help each other walk more closely with Jesus. That's what this is about. This love, this fellowship, it's not about anything about us being good or having it all together. It's because we know the one who is good and who does have it all together. So what? Oh, yeah, let's go on the application. Nope, not that far. Okay. So what's my view of church? I think it's just a good thing to take home and think about. Do I come thinking we're all going to have it together, or do we figure this out together? Am I using it as a way to share the gospel, to reflect the gospel? To love, to be loved and accept. It's really sometimes hard to accept forgiveness and grace, because none of us ever want to say we did something wrong, but it's a great place. We need to learn that and expect that, because we're all sinners and we all need forgiveness and grace. So we use it to say, you know, I did the wrong thing, which is the gospel. Lord, I did the wrong thing. I need forgiveness. So we do that here. How do we explain it to others? And I think we can just say, you know, come to our church. It's really a group of people seeking the Lord together, trying to walk with him, growing every day. Who can I tell? Maybe somebody at work say, hey, come to my church. I'd love for you to come visit. We're starting an English service. Come worship the Lord with us. It's okay if you're not perfect. It's okay if there's something wrong in your life. It's actually better. Come, let's pursue Jesus together. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team's going to come back up. And we'll, just keep going. Father, Lord, we love your church. And God, we thank you for the churches that have been involved in our lives, whether they be back in China or ones here locally or in other places. Thank you for Grace, God, who also has a very just gracious hand in helping us all grow. We pray, God, that we would continue just to open up our hearts and open up our lives to each other, to seek the well-being of each other, to root for each other, to encourage each other. And we pray we would always encourage each other to keep going until that day that you return. It's in Jesus' name.